Our first reading today is from Genesis chapter 32, verses 6 to 12 and 24 to 30. When the messengers returned to Jacob, they said, "We went to your brother Esau, and now he is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him." In great fear and distress, Jacob divided the people who were with him into two groups, and the flocks and herds and camels as well. He thought, "If Esau comes and attacks one group, the group that is left may escape." Then Jacob prayed, "O God, my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, Lord, you who said to me, 'Go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper,' I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have sworn your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I have become two camps. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me, and also the mothers with their children. But you have said, 'I will surely make you prosper and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted.'" So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched, and he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." Our second reading is from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 to 12. "I thank God, whom I serve, as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us into holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed. I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Genevieve. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for these words, the example of Jacob, Israel, father of all of the tribes. We thank you for this letter that Paul wrote to Timothy that's intended to encourage him and also us. Please open our hearts and minds so that may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and redeemer. Amen. So we are continuing in this series on transformation. And I want to start this week by sharing with you what I would consider one of my most courageous moments. And it may not be what you think. Those of you who know me a little bit know that I love heights. And so I've done things like go skydiving and go paragliding and, you know, stepped on the glass floor of the CN Tower, all of those kinds of things. I don't consider those moments overly courageous. I knew I was safe. They were fun things to do despite the moment of, am I crazy, that comes right before them. But I want to tell you about an experience I had in high school. I was in grade 11. It was the beginning of the year. And in French class, I was seated next to this boy who I thought was very cute. And about 3 weeks into school, he invited me to his birthday party. And I didn't know anyone who was going to be at this party besides this one young man that I had met. And I was a very, very shy high schooler. I was very awkward. I did well in class. I was perfectly happy to raise my hand when the teacher asked a question. But talk to somebody on a casual basis, and I would freeze up. I never knew what to say. And he lived just around the corner from me, but we had gone to different elementary schools. This was, I guess, yeah, it was grade 11. So I hadn't met him before this point. So I start walking, and I remember walking to this, to his house, and almost turning around about three times as I walked, thinking, what am I going to do? What am I going to say? Who am I going to talk to? How is this going to go? I'm going to make a fool of myself. I was so nervous. But I made it, and I walked through those doors, and turns out he was also a bit shy, didn't talk to me the whole night. So I end up next to this girl that I had met once before, sort of clinging to her like a life raft, and she introduces me to her best friend, a man by the name of Ian Patterson, and my life was changed forever. Because I walked through the door of that house. Now, for some of you, that probably sounds like a ridiculous story. Maybe though that isn't where your fear or your shyness is. Perhaps others can relate to it. The reality is all of us, right, have our places where we are timid, where we are shy, where we are unsure of ourselves. For some, it's social settings. Maybe for some, it's heights or doing something that seems dangerous or perhaps too thrilling. For others, it might be public speaking, right? Maybe reading scripture or praying aloud. I know some of you don't know how I do what I do, right? But this, for me, does not make me nervous. God built me for this. And so each of us, right, has our area of timidness. And that's what we're going to look at today, how God transforms our timidness for him, for his good, and into his power. And we start with this man, Jacob. Now, some wouldn't consider Jacob timid, but if you look at his life, up to the point where we hear our story, it is a tale of deception and tricks and cunning and running away when things get tough, all right? So the name Jacob means he who grasps at the heel, which was a colorful phrase that could use to mean he deceives. It described, as often names do, Jacob's personality. He liked to trick, he liked, as Rosie said, right? He stole his brother's birthright. His brother was the older, and a couple times, Jacob convinces him or tricks him or tricks his father into giving that blessing to him instead. And then his brother gets so mad, he threatens to kill him, and he runs away. And then he spends lots and lots of time away with Laban, and Laban tricks him into marrying the wrong sister and then manages to convince him to stay for another 7 years. And, you know, then he marries the sister he wanted to marry in the first place, and then there's all these tricks that go back and forth as they try to kind of fight for dominance and for size of their fields. And then when he thinks that Laban is going to get too mad at him, he runs away again. And he runs away back to where he came from. Add a message from God. God said, go back to where you came from and I will prosper you. But going back means having to face his brother. And when he tells his brother he's coming, this brother who has threatened to kill him, this brother, as Rosie said, who was the hunter, right? He was the one who was the fighter. He was the strong one, the big one. And he is coming with 400 men. You can understand why Jacob, who's not a fighter, who tends to run away from a conflict, might be a little nervous. And so he splits. He splits his family into two parts in the hopes that maybe, you know, if this army or these people go after one part of his family, the other part of his family might survive, right? At this point, he has large herds. He has a big family. And for the first time in our narrative of Jacob, he prays. Up to this point, everything he has done on his own strength. God talks to him a few times, and some of you may remember the story of Jacob's ladder, right, where he has this dream from God. But Jacob never initiates it. Jacob never reaches out to God for help until this point. And if you heard that prayer, the end of it was this: "Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me, and also the mothers with their children." And even in his prayer, Jacob's a little bit manipulative, right? If you listen to his prayer, he invokes the names, "O God of Abraham, God of Isaac." He reminds God of the promises he made, kind of like a, "You got me into this mess, you better get me out," right? But he prays. He does go to God and he prays. However self-serving, however manipulative his prayer is, he does go to God. And there's two questions we could ask about this, the rest of this story. As I said to Rosie, there's the question of who it was that Jacob was wrestling with. But as I said, even the scholars who study these passages don't really agree or know exactly who Jacob was wrestling with. The text is vague. It seems to point, it calls him a man, and then it calls him, says that he wrestled with God, but then, you know, God doesn't really take that kind of form in the Old Testament, so it could be an angel. I think the more interesting question as I was talking with Rosie was why? Why do they wrestle together? And something that I find really interesting in this passage, so first of all, it's probably important to remember that Jacob is 97 years old in this scene, which is not obvious when you read the script, okay? We're not talking about a strapping young man, right, wrestling with God, right? He's 97 years old, and even if you take into account that aging seems to work differently in the Old Testament, so he's probably a pretty spry 97, he's still 97 years old. There is no way an angel of God couldn't overpower him if he wanted to. And yet they wrestle all night. And in the morning, the angel or the man says to Jacob, "Let me go, it's daybreak." And of course, we know he could get out. He could disappear, right? He says, "Let me go, it's daybreak." And Jacob says, "I will not let you go until you bless me." Now at this point, he already has a sore hip. I don't know, how many people here have sore hips? I know I do after biking, right? Yeah. Not the state where you really want to be wrestling, right? Where you really want to be, you know, holding on to someone. At that point, you're just like, okay, let me go lie down, right? And yet, here they are, right? He's got a sore hip. He's holding on to an angel. He won't let go. And the angel says, "What is your name?" And Jacob says, "My name is Jacob." And the angel changes his name. He says, "You will no longer be known as the deceiver. You will no longer be known as Jacob. You will be known as Israel, he who wrestles with God," or "he who sees God face to face." Again, there's a little bit of question exactly what Israel means, but El is for God. We see that Emmanuel, God with us. We see that ending all over the place. Elohim is another God name. All of a sudden, we go from a name for manipulation and deception to a name that connects him to God. And then he blesses him. And of course, the other piece about name change is that changing someone's name is a way to assert ownership. right? In the negative form in human history, it was used in slavery, right? To take away people's identities. God uses it here in a positive sense, to take away Jacob's identity as a deceiver, as a cunning person, one who has to lie and cheat to get what he wants. And he says, you are mine. You are my son. You are my child. And you are connected to me, right? He takes, and this is the point at which Jacob, now Israel, receives his blessing. And here's what's happened here, right? Jacob has submitted to the angel. He's finally said, fine. By giving him his name and accepting a new name, that is his way of saying, I give up. This is yours. Do what you want. And I wonder, I think Jacob needed to wrestle with God. But what would have happened if when the man showed up, when the angel showed up, Jacob had fallen to his knees and said, here I am. Do what you will with me. Help my family. I think it would have stopped there. That's what I'm going to posit this morning. That if Jacob had been in a frame of mind where he could have just given in to God at the beginning, he wouldn't have had to wrestle with him all night. But Jacob wasn't there yet, right? Jacob needed to be softened, shall we say. And there's nothing that softens you quite like a good beating. Perhaps metaphysical more than physical in this case. Jacob was transformed the hard way. And sometimes we are too. We don't have to be transformed the hard way, but this is what happens when we try to do things on our own. He walks away from that encounter with a new name, a new limp, and a new perspective. And one of the ways we see this is if you read chapter 33, and he encounters his brother, who it turns out is not coming to kill him. In fact, time has made the heart grow fonder, and Esau is coming to embrace his brother and welcome him home. But when they encounter each other and Jacob, or Israel, describes what life has been like, remarkably, he attributes each of his parts of his prosperity to God. He says, God has given me this big family. God has given me these wonderful herds and livestock. We see how he's been changed by his encounter with God. Now, when we encounter Timothy in our second reading, we're looking at a different kind of timidness, right? Jacob was the one who kept running away from a fight, right? Often a physical risk. But Timothy, as far as we know, is not in physical danger. But what we know about Timothy is that he's young, right? He spent a lot of time with Paul, but now he's leading a church. And we know from last week and from the first letter that he's encountering false teachers, right? Teachers who are trying to teach for their own gain and who are teaching a false message. And Timothy, as a young man, probably feels ill-equipped to be able to confront these wrong teachers, these false teachers. And so Paul, whereas the first letter is written to the church, this second letter is really written to Timothy. It's a much more personal letter. So we read it sort of as a personal letter to us as well. And he's encouraging Timothy not to give up, right? Not to stand aside, right? He says, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. And that last word, self-discipline, could also be translated as wisdom. It means prudence. So it can go both ways. But a spirit of power, of love, and of wisdom. Those are the things that Timothy needs and the things that he's missing out on, right? And he says, let God fan the flame of the gift. Let God bring that power, bring that love, bring that wisdom or self-discipline out in you. And Paul reminds Timothy how he got to his position, right? It was not by Timothy's own work. It was not by his own merit. It was by the laying on of hands of Paul, right? It was through the power of God, and it was a calling for God's purpose and through God's grace. That was where the false teachers were falling flat. They were preaching for their own purposes, for their own glory, right? Out of their own strength, and they were preaching a bad message. And he says, Timothy, don't be like that. But don't stand aside and let them get away with it either. You need to be bold through God's power. We have our moments, right, when we can be timid. Often, it's around our faith, right? As Presbyterians, we're not often taught to be very vocal about our faith, right? Often, our faith is seen as a private thing. I will do my thing, you do yours, and everyone will be fine. But that is a spirit, I'm going to say, of timidity. Not that we just walk around. I'm not asking you to be, corner preachers yelling at everyone who walks by down on Spark Street about, you know, be saved by Jesus Christ. But we are called in appropriate times and in appropriate ways to share our faith, to talk about why we come here on Sunday mornings or what tune in from home, why we think that it matters that Jesus Christ lived and died and was raised again. We are called to share the impact God has made in our lives. I know I haven't always been good at it. It feels like a big risk. It feels like a scary thing to do. I remember when I was, I don't know how old I was maybe a late teenager or maybe into university, and I was talking with my mom, and she was telling me, she says, I don't know what made me do it, Meg, but I was out for coffee with my boss, and we were talking about stuff, and I happened to mention that I go to church, and he started asking me questions, and I started answering them. She says, I've never done that before, but he was really interested. And I was like, yes, this is what we can do, right? Have this spirit of power, this spirit of courage to just speak what we've learned as we have followed Jesus. Because here's the thing, when we don't, God has a tendency to go to extreme lengths to get us to pay attention. When God is calling us into something and we ignore him, if he's calling us into a conversation that we're trying not to have, sometimes God can go to some pretty extreme lengths to get us on the same page. And I don't know about you, but I would prefer to do it without the sore hip. Let us pray. Gracious God, you have a plan, and it's a good one. And we don't always see it. We're not always on the same page, but you are calling us to. Help us to fan the flame of your spirit, to transform so that our spirit of timidness becomes a spirit of power, of love, and of wisdom. Help us to know when the right time is to share something about our faith. Help us to know when the right time is to pour out your love. Help us to know when the right time is to show your power. Help us to be courageous, not out of our own strength, but out of yours. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.